want to thank everyone for being here tonight and for the elders giving me the opportunity to speak with you all. And tonight I've entitled the sermon, as we'd say, Pure in Heart. I don't know what comes to mind when you think of that. I think a lot of things can go through our mind, but some glimpses that I thought of and people that I read about in the Bible that we've all read about, let's maybe possibly get a chance to really view how these people responded to these issues of having a pure heart. In Proverbs 22:11, Solomon, David's son, as king, said, I'll wait. One who loves a pure heart and who speaks with grace will have the friend, the king for a friend, the king. You know, during this time, Solomon was king of Israel from 970 to 930 BC. And we know that God is referred to as king in 1 Timothy 1:7, and then again, Jesus in Revelation 19:16, where the Bible says, on his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what's interesting is, I think here, is Solomon being a king still was humble enough to realize that God the Father was his king. That as many people that would come to the king in respect as in regards to being servants, he realized that he was also a servant of God. Similarly, in the same way, David says in Psalm 51:10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. It's a common passage I think we've heard many, many, many times, but yet it's interesting how so many times in life we're able to think that our heart's renewed, and you know, but at the same time, the heart needs to be created in me a pure heart, O God. It's the attitude that David had, that even though he may have missed the mark in his life, he wanted something new. He wanted a created heart that would be pure, and that would be from God. He knew his source. God was his source for change in his life, and that's one of the things I recognize with David, is that he always focused on who his God was, and that would help bring about the changes in his life. In 1 Chronicles 17:16, after God rejected David's purpose for wanting to build the temple, David's heart in verse 16, he says, then the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my family, that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O God, you have spoken about the future of the house of your servant. You have looked on me as though I were the most exalted of all men, O Lord God. And what's interesting is David's heart was, he says, here I am, but you're God. You're in control. You take control. David, again, being a king, he had great power, but he knew his source would come from God. You know, David submitted his heart to God's will, his heart's desire. David wanted to build a temple. I think even it was cedar, I think it was suggested, and yet he says, you know, you're God, you're in control, your will be done. The attitude there of a pure heart. What's interesting in Acts 13:22, while Paul was on his first missionary in Antioch, in his sermon he says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And I know many of the brothers have spoke about David the last few weeks of David being a man after God's own heart. But what's interesting more there is Paul says, he will do everything I want him to do. And sometimes it's a challenge to understand why David was a man after God's own heart and the attitude and the situations he found himself in, and yet faithfully, God says, he will do everything I want him to do. And I think that's significant as people to trust in God despite the good, bad, or challenging times, whether you, even when you may have sinned. But I'll leave that for later. I thought about the characteristics of a pure heart. David came to mind. I'm sure there's many Bible characters in the Old Testament we can go to. Moses, even from the beginning of time, Adam. But what was interesting about David is he had absolute faith in God. I know we read about David's life as a child in Samuel 17, where he trusted that God was in control, that he was, he expressed that to Saul, that the lions I was rescued from, the bears that came and attacked my sheep that I strove, even as a boy, he kept faithful. He was absolutely resolved to stay faithful as a child. And when I think about David being so young there and so faithful to God, it just sobers me of when I was younger and how I would be afraid of so many small things and how it's so easy to be afraid of things. But yet David stayed faithful and he trusted God that he said, I can take out a Philistine. But he knew his source. Again, he knew his source, where it was coming from. You know, David was faithful in small things as a boy, so God saw his faithfulness and raised him up to be a great king and to protect Israel in the name of the Lord. You know, he never questioned God's position over him, from a kid, a child, a boy, all the way up through a great king. He knew who was in charge of his life. And, you know, despite sin, David didn't lose his heart for God. You know, that's a really key issue, is that David, even though he missed the mark before God, his heart was there to do what was right. Secondly, David loved God's law in Psalm 150, if we want to turn there. The last psalm written there. Sometimes I think it's really hard to preach just how faithful other men's hearts were before God that we read in the scriptures. And David was no exception. And in Psalm 50 he says, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in the sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with strings and flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Amen. Praise the Lord. And David stayed focused on loving God's law, despite his challenge, despite the goods in his life, trusting in God. He knew who was in charge of his life, and he remained faithful because of that. Another passage in Psalm 119. Again, these are common passages. I know we've all read them. We've all heard them, may have been preached at one time. But it's significant, I think, sometimes to be reminded of those men whose hearts set an example, especially David, who's spoken of over, when I was reading the New Testament, I mean, he's spoken of in the Matthew chapter 1 all the way through the book of Revelation, and his name's mentioned over 50 times in the New Testament, and God had on his heart David. But in Psalm 119, I was only going to read a couple verses, but I got thinking today, and I hope I can convey what my thoughts were, and maybe you'll interact later on. But in verse 1 he says, "Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in His ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying Your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all Your commands. I will praise You with an upright heart as I learn Your righteous laws. I will obey Your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. You know, when I think about a man like David being a person after God's own heart, I can only stop to think that he loved God because of what God set forth for him to live in his life. And it's a challenge to love God's law fully. When I see how men in the Old Testament struggle to obey God, it wasn't that they always just said, "Here I am, Lord, here I'm Your servant, do as You will." Sometimes I think we forget that men struggled to obey God. Even the prophets, at times the prophets would go out and proclaim the word of the Lord against their own people at times, and it was a challenge to preach, you know, what sin was doing to people in their lives. Aside from David loving God's law, because he loved God's law, he was able to repent, and he was broken. And in 2 Samuel 11, 2 through 5, we see the account where David puts himself in a position that I couldn't imagine, being God looking down at heaven, seeing Him after my own heart, if I'm to be pure and godly. But this is where it is interesting, having to see a man keep his heart pure despite the sin in his life. But in verse 2, we read in chapter 11, 2 Samuel 11, 2. One evening David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messages to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanliness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I'm pregnant." Here's the event that most of us are familiar with. Here's a man that God had expressed after His own heart. And yet, when we think of adultery, it's an overwhelming thought to know that if there was anybody in our midst or in our life that could do such a sin, it would be hard to say, "Wow, this person is a person after my own heart. We're on the same page." But yet, we read a little further in chapter 12, David's heart, about the situation where Nathan comes in and he confronts David. And in verse 13 in chapter 12, David said to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. But because by doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." And of course, David's heart was, "No, please don't." But yeah, there is consequences of missing the mark, sinning, what we call, for sure. I mean, we've all missed the mark, but primarily here, I look at David's life, and what sticks out is he said he didn't make up excuses for what he had done. I mean, yeah, it's a heinous sin to be responsible for the death of another person. Of course, we say, "Wow, we'd never kill anybody, God, or I'd never commit adultery." And I'm sure at one time in David's life, when he was a young shepherd boy, he wasn't looking at women. He was herding sheep. He wasn't thinking about killing anybody. But it happened. And that's the thing. Sometimes in our lives, occurrences occur, and we get in positions we don't know how we got there, and we say, what happened? And I think that's what allows us to become vulnerable. When we love the Lord, and we know His word enough that He calls us to repent. And that's what David did. He loved God. He says, I've sinned against you. And Nathan, straight up with him, he says, the Lord has taken away his sin, which we can never deny that even in the Old Testament, God forgave men's sins. That God's mercy extended from the beginning of time to this current time. And I wanted to talk about also the characteristics of a Christian having a pure heart. We see the example of David in the Old Testament, but really what's applicable to us is how do we respond as people with absolute faith. And in Hebrews chapter 10, for the sake of time, starting off in verse 22, the author says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Without taking this verse out of text, it's interesting. The author here says, let us draw near to God with a pure heart or a true heart. And in Matthew 5:8, we know the Beatitudes. Something that stuck out in my study here is when Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And those words have always grasped my heart, because if you're like myself, all of what we're living for by faith, it will be rewarded to finally see God. But it takes a pure heart. And sometimes having a pure heart before God is not easy. And what is appreciative here, he says, let us draw near to God with a pure heart or a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed. You know, Jesus said, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's not just for the future to see God, but when your heart's pure and you're striving to do God's will and to know His word, it's for now. We see God as He is through His word and our obedience to that and our faithfulness and having that absolute faith. I think of the parable of the sower, where we have the good soil, the good fruit, and it talks about the honest and good heart. A good heart produces goodness, right? Jesus said a tree and its fruit, it will be recognized. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree produce good fruit. For by their fruit you'll recognize them. And yeah, there's times men sin. We look in the Old Testament, men paid the price for what they did wrong before God. Even death sometimes, if that's what it took. But I want to encourage you that we can draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith by having our hearts sprinkled. And I think that's significant because in the Old Testament, the Hebrew writer, the Hebrews here that he's writing to, understood what it meant to be sprinkled in blood. I mean, in the Old Covenant, the blood of bulls and goats would be spread all over the crowd, all over the congregation, sprinkled everywhere. I mean, without blood, there was no remission of sin. And what's encouraging is we don't have to have that in our life. We don't have to have the old sacrifice, but we can have our hearts sprinkled. It's an inward change, but it takes faith. It takes absolute faith in God and trusting that. And the good thing is we can have our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. A lot of times people will say, well, the heart and the mind interact together, which is a true statement. But what's interesting is Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And really, what that brings about is everything you have. And that's why he says, in fullness of faith. In full assurance of faith, or in fullness of faith, wholehearted faith in the Lord, in the Lord with full confidence. I know you never want to be over arrogant, or I guess you could use the word cocky before God, but trusting that God is in control, like David. Trusting that when we miss the mark, we can go to God in full assurance of faith and have our guilty hearts sprinkled to cleanse us. And then he goes on and saying, having our bodies washed with pure water, I can't help but not to preach on this, but really, there's a reference here to being baptized. Having your bodies washed with pure water. But again, baptism doesn't save you alone. There's many passages that tells us that faith saves us. Baptism now saves you. Hope saves us. But all those working together is what saves a man and keeps him faithful to God. If you look at 2 Timothy 1:2, I think the Apostle Paul brings up something interesting at the end of his life. I mean, he's at the end of his life, at the end of his ministry. In 2 Timothy 1:12. As he writes to Timothy in his second letter, he says, that is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I've believed. And I am convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day, in regards to the last day. You know, Paul says, I know whom I've believed. And as a Christian, we need to know whom we've believed in order to get to heaven to be with God. I remember a fellow I was reading the Bible with one day, and I had just been newly, you know, converted to Christianity. I had read the Bible a little bit in my life, not a whole lot, not enough to say I love God's law. But I remember a fellow saying to me, a co-worker, nobody knows God. And I struggled at first, kind of respecting what he said. I'm like, yeah, you know, nobody can know. But again, I've shared with some of you, how can we have a relationship with someone we don't know? And he calls us to know him. Paul says, I know him. Whom I've believed. You know, the question I wrote is, do you approach God with absolute faith? I think that's one of the most challenging thoughts. I know it's easy to have a fleeting prayer. God, thank you for this day. Amen. And I'm not criticizing anyone's hearts for doing that, including myself. I've done it. But do I approach the throne with absolute faith? And secondly, I ask myself, do I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind? With everything I have? Is that my life? Does my life reflect that I am faithful to God with a pure heart? What is my motives for anything I do? Mo brought up today, whether word or deed. You know, that when we love God's law, and that's my second point. A Christian loves Christ's law, or God's law. In 1 Peter 2:2, you guys are quicker than me getting there. My eyes are going. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. The point I have is that pure heart comes from obeying the truth. And secondly, if we read through the psalm and David expressing, meditating on God's law all day and all night, when I think of that, I ask myself, do I long for the Word of God to grow? A little statement I thought of is, or I may have heard this, but I thought it was interesting, that spiritual milk is not the Word of God mixed with human additives that enables people to grow, but rather the pure Word of God. And that's what Peter expressed here. Crave pure spiritual milk. When we read the Word, do we meditate it on to know it? It's one thing to read it, and that's a good thing. If we're reading our Bibles, that's a good thing. But to meditate on what it means and says can have a huge significance on how you apply it in your life.
Amen.
For the time's sake, in 1 John 2:3-6, we show God we know and love Him by obeying His Word. So for the fellow that says no one knows God, the Bible says this is how we know God, that we love and obey His Word. Jesus walked in obedience to the Father's will. How? He knew the Father. And lastly, a Christian repents to keep a pure heart. In Luke 5:32, Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. One must recognize his need for forgiveness. It can't be the attitude of, I'm okay, you're okay. Even as when we share our faith with each other and people in the darkness, that attitude of we're all okay doesn't really recognize our need for forgiveness. And I'm not trying to beat anyone up here, but do we ask for forgiveness daily from God where we miss the mark? Not that we're wicked wretches and woe is me, but it's sobering that each one of us in here have missed the mark one way or another. And we look at each other and we think, that brother could never miss the mark. He's so awesome in services, but yet we all miss the mark. And I can't see that in some of you, that you'd be missing the mark before God, but we've all fallen short.
Amen.
But in Luke 18:13, I'll conclude with this. This was alluded to today also, but I want you to know I didn't steal it from your thoughts. But the tax collector stood at a distance, or the publican in some verses. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, we know who the other was. It was a Pharisee who thought he was upright, a man who thought he was righteous. He said, rather than this man, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee did a great job at avoiding the gross outward sins. Publicans were known for their sin of just not being honest with people's monies, taking what they shouldn't. And the only thing I could think of in writing down here is the lack of humility makes a man's lifestyle unsympathetic to others. The guy that was self-righteous said, "I'm glad I ain't like this guy." How would you view David after his confession? Man after God's own heart, and then he's adulterous and kills a person. If we didn't read that David was a man after God's own heart, we would wonder how God viewed David on that last day. But yet, in Hebrews 11, the writer says, "I don't have time to write to you about David, those men who stood their grounds in great tests and battles, but they were men of faithfulness." You know, the tax collector, his heart was burdened with sin. Just like David, his heart was broken. I mean, when we read the Psalms, the guy was going through challenges in the midst of persecution. He sought mercy. His sorrow and shame showed by his action. And what's interesting is Jesus commended this guy's prayer, a sinner. He commended. That's why when we were speaking this morning on prayer, Jesus commends this guy's heart for looking for mercy from the right source. And then lastly, there's a difference between thinking and knowing your heart is right before God. And lastly, is my heart pure? So, to think about this, if I was to ask anybody who hasn't responded to the gospel, I would say, is your conscience cleared from guilt? Like David, have you been broken? There's a song I sang a long time ago. And in that song it says, "Would you be broken like bread to feed the hungry? Would you be poured out like wine upon the altar?" And then going back is the response to God is, "Yes, Father, I'd be broken like bread to feed the hungry." And we would, and to love his word fulfilled. And but aside being baptized for the remission of sin, it takes repentance. I mean, it takes a heart to desire to please God, to recognize the direction of one's life not being correct, it's astray. But it also takes a person to understand God's word and to love that word, to have the faith and trust that it's the word of God that will save you. And what it